Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, and ultimately that you would send us today, that we might be your people even today. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This past week, I was listening to a podcast with author Simon Sinek, author of Start With Why, among other books, and he shared an analogy that I thought was helpful. He said, sometimes someone you know is just sitting in the mud. When they're in a bad place in life, they're sitting in the mud. And our instinct, well-intentioned as it is to try and pull them out of the mud, to fix it. Oh my, that looks horrible. No one wants to be sitting in the mud. Let me pull you out of the mud. But they don't really want you to pull them out of the mud. And they're often not even ready to be pulled out of the mud. But they also don't want you standing there on the sidelines. What they actually want, what they actually need, what loving friendship actually is to join them and sit with them in the mud. I don't want to be in the mud with you. It's no fun sitting in the mud, but I'm going to climb in the mud with you so that you don't feel alone anymore. Which also, eventually, counterintuitively, is what often helps them finally be ready to be out of the mud. But of course, that's not always our first instinct. Normally, we just want to pull them out of the mud, though in doing so, we can make them feel even worse because we're up here on the high ground looking down at them in the mud, which only ends up making them feel even more alone. But what if we could be the kind of people? What if we're supposed to be the kind of people who are willing to climb into the mud with others in the hopes that one day we'd all be out of the mud and clean after going through the mud together? While we think about that, let me back up and remind you where we are. Because this summer, we're working to shore up our understanding of what we believe. Because it strikes me that we have a unique and historic perspective on our faith, which is only made more important because most Christians and most churches don't actually know what it is that they believe anymore or why it matters. But our voice, I think, can be helpful if we know what it is that we believe and what we don't believe and why. So this summer, we're exploring what Reformed Presbyterians believe. Now, the most important beliefs, and I need to say this every time, the most important beliefs for everyone are those parts that are found in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Those are the majors. Those are the things that most Christians of all shapes and sizes can agree on, at least in theory. But when you then zoom in from there, we start to find ways that we are different, that we're distinct. That being said, I find our Calvinistic Reformed beliefs to be filled with a blessed assurance that I think too many of our sisters and brothers miss out on. For most other Christians, the faith boils down to you doing a set of things just right, and if you do, you get into heaven, and if you don't, well, not so much. But we are different. Because we believe that it was actually God who did everything just right, and that's what changes everything. It's not about our goodness. It's about God's goodness. Because we see it differently. And I'm personally becoming more and more convinced that even within the capital C church, we all need to know what it is that we believe so that we can all experience more of God's blessed assurance. But that all starts with us knowing what we believe. So that's what we're studying this summer. But we've been seeing a pattern, because many Christians end up with an overly individualistic focus in their faith, as if faith is only about what I believe and what I do. But that ends up making faith a little bit too private and a little bit too self-centered. That said, there's a lot of other Christians that end up overly institutional understanding of the faith. as if faith is all about structure and the stuff of the faith, the rituals and the routines of the faith, the formal church more than the communal faith together. But again, this is where we believe something different. For us, the focus is on all of God's sovereignty and all of God's grace. And we live that out and we experience that by being a part of a covenant community, which is the church together. Today, we're going to see this pattern again as we come to the theme of the priesthood of all believers. So if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. Hopefully this is a semi-familiar passage. And it has some great themes in it. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Be holy because God is holy. As foreigners and exiles, live such good lives among them. But what does that look like? And more to our point, what does this have to do with what's unique about what we believe? Though to get at that, we may need to back up a little bit and go through a little bit of history first. Recall that the early reformers were trying to do just that, reform the church, a little bit of a cleaning, a little bit of elbow grease, a little bit of spit and polish, if you will. They had come to the conclusion that the church had become too focused on power and status and money. Not only that, but because the church and the priesthood were the sole purveyors of grace, the people couldn't seem to get to God without those priests and that church, which either meant they had to give an arm and a leg, or they had to leave all that God stuff to the pros. The frightening part is that too often this latter option is what we choose as well. And it makes some sense. I mean, we normally turn to the experts in all the other parts of life when we need some help. If you have car problems, you take it to a mechanic. If you have pipe problems, you call the plumber. If you have medical problems, you call the doctor. And so it seems to make some intuitive sense that if you have to deal with God, you should call a professional. You should call a priest or a pastor. But notice what that does to our faith. There's two different problems that creates. First, we seem to be offloading some of our responsibility and our agency when it comes to faith. Our faith becomes up to someone else. So if there's some ministry issue or missions issue, we should send a minister or a missionary instead of thinking, send me. Of course, that's not God's plan. God's plan is actually, no, it may be you. The other problem that happens here is that we start to mistakenly distinguish a hierarchy where there shouldn't be, thinking that those who are paid to do ministry are the ones who do the real ministry and everyone else just helps out. But again, that's not anywhere in the scriptures. Luckily, along came some reformers, and they bring the scriptures back to the people, and as they do, they recognize that the scriptures don't identify a different class of people here, but instead call all to faith and ministry. More to the point, passages like our passage and others make it clear that if anything, we're all supposed to be priests in some way or other. And so Luther hoped to reform the church by encouraging the people to approach God on their own, because we are, after all, a priesthood of believers. Alas, the church wasn't quite ready for these reforms just yet, and so there was a split. But this idea of the priesthood of all believers became a theme of the Reformation. So now, going all the way back to our passage, let's put some of this back together and see what it has to do with us. So what I want us to do the rest of our time is to talk about what it means to be priests, what it means to be holy, and then finally what it means to be sent. Though as we start to talk about this priesthood of believers, we probably need to start with simply what a priest used to be. Because we find priests all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible. A priest blessed Abraham and moved him, pointed him back toward worship. A priest put Moses back on track. Priests offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. Priests helped people become more aware of God and helped them experience more of God's grace. All good things. Of course, things changed a bit when Jesus came, because he is our ultimate high priest and he is our ultimate sacrifice, better than any other, and he's the one who makes us even more aware of God than we ever could be before. And so that kind of changed the role of priest a little bit. Alas, sometimes even in the church we stray from this, which again is why the reformers were working to get the church back on track. But as with any correction, we have to be careful of end up going the other way as well. Sometimes that pendulum's coming down and it's just got enough momentum, it takes us too far the other way. And I think this idea of the priesthood of all believers has done that as well. Because if Jesus is our high priest and all we need in the faith, which he is, then we can mistakenly conclude that we then, therefore, don't need priests anymore. But you'll notice that's not what Peter's actually saying in our passage. If anything, Peter's telling us we actually need more priests, but in a different way. The late Pastor Eugene Peterson said this really clearly. He wrote, One of the severely crippling misunderstandings of the Reformation assertion of priesthood of all believers is to assume, or worse, insist, that each of us can function as our own priest. I don't need a priest, thank you. I can quite well on my own, just me and Jesus. But that is certainly not what Martin Luther intended when he included the priesthood of all believers as a fundamental tenet for reforming the church. He meant that we are all priests, not for ourselves, but for one another. I need you for my priest, and while we're at it, I'm available to you as your priest. Peterson goes on, the priesthood of all believers is not an arrogant individualism that, at least in matters dealing with God, doesn't need anyone. It's a confession of mutuality, a willingness to guide one another in following in the way of Jesus, to assist and encourage, to speak and act in Jesus' name, and be guided by another to speak and act in Jesus' name. Did you catch that? It's not that priests are only a select and higher few. It's not that we are each our own priests, doing away with the office entirely. But it's a third way, because God wants each of us to be priests. And more to the point, we and others may need you to do your job, to be a priest. So if we're all priests, if you are a priest, congratulations, by the way, what then needs to change? Because some of you are feeling, I don't know that I'm supposed to be a priest, actually. There may be some changes that need to happen. We may need to think about faith a little bit different. There may be some practices and responsibilities that need to change as well. So what does that look like? And the answer is holiness. Because, of course, there are some expectations that come with being a priest. Because even though we know that no one but Jesus is perfect, there's still a little bit of an expectation because priests are called to be holy. And now we are too. People treat priests different because they live differently. Because they're striving to be closer to God. But now that's us as well. For a while this past week, I was thinking about trying to buy you all those clerical collars, the ones that priests wear. I was on Amazon, and I found them. Turns out you need to wear like a special shirt to make that really work, so I didn't. But I went down that line pretty far because it would remind you, I think, that of your God-given both privilege and responsibility. So I could hand these out, and when you wake up tomorrow morning or the next day, you could, as part of getting ready, put on your collar. Think about what that would do. First, it would be very obvious to everyone else in your life just who you're supposed to be now, even if they don't know you. I mean, the funny thing about those collars is I don't even know. You can buy them on Amazon, but I'm still going to treat the person wearing it as if they're different, as if they're holy. So that's one thing it would do. So if you were wearing one of those collars, people would look at you different. But the flip side of that also then is I bet you would probably act a little bit more carefully, maybe a little bit more considerately. I bet you would speak differently, listen differently. I bet you'd be more aware of your actions because now they reflect not just on you, but on God. As silly as that sounds, imagine how your Tuesday would be different if you were wearing a priest collar all that day. How would others behave around you, and how would you act differently? And ironically, the answer is that we'd all strive to be a little bit more holy. But again, alas, those things are expensive, so I didn't buy you, but you get the idea. And I think that's what Peter's talking about here. I think that's what Luther was talking about. I think that's what God's plan has been all along. You are all priests. Live holy lives. Be different. which is why I think Peter also then points out that ramification of the fact that, but therefore you're all going to feel a little bit more like foreigners. You won't always quite fit in because you're not going to be like everyone else. But also, by just your nature now, you will help point people toward God's presence. Just by your presence. It's one of the parts of being a priest is you walk into the room and the room changes a little bit because you're a representative of God, and a representative of God just walked in, which means we're now all a little bit more aware that God's here, and that me and it people change. You may not all know that. I do. People act differently. But you're all called to be priests like that. Which actually brings us to our last point, because it doesn't do much good if you have the collar around your neck on this coming Tuesday, but then you strategically don't leave the house or talk to anyone or do anything. Something fails in this little experiment if you make sure you stay locked in your bathroom all day. Because the other side of all of this is that this only works if you are out there in the world because you've been sent as a priest. Because here's the thing, and this is the design, we aren't priests for ourselves. We're priests for others. It's not that we have exclusive access to God. It's that we give others access to God. It's not that we are close to God. It's that we bring others closer to God. It's not that we are near God. It's that we help others know that God has come near to them. And the reality is that we all need you to represent and display God's presence to us. We all need you to be God's love to us. We need you to be a purveyor of God's grace to us. We need you, or this thing doesn't work. And even more to the point, they need you too. They need you to be a priest. Because, of course, it's not just us who need you to be priests to us. But there are a lot of others who need you to be a priest to them. Family and friends and co-workers and acquaintances and neighbors and strangers. In fact, God might have put you in some of those relationships strategically because he knew that this coming week they're going to need a priest. But not just any priest, a very specific priest, one just like you. Which gets a little scary, doesn't it? I mean, that's a little bit of a responsibility, isn't it? That you might encounter someone you know, maybe you don't know them, you're going to encounter them on Tuesday, and it will seem like just another ordinary encounter, but for whatever reason, that person will need a little extra grace, a little bit extra blessing, a little bit of extra listening, a little bit of extra of God's love. But of course they won't say that, because that would be weird. But now that you're a priest, you are honing your pastoral senses, your skills, and you'll have this sense, I think they need a little bit more grace here. I think I probably should keep my mouth a little bit more shut and listen a little bit. I think they need a little bit more of God's love. You are going to be more aware, because you're a priest now, of where they may need more of God. To borrow the analogy that I started with, you're going to encounter someone on Tuesday that's stuck in the mud. And the question is, are you going to enter the mud with them or not? Are you going to speak and listen and extend grace or not? Are you going to serve and sacrifice for them like Jesus or not? Are you going to bring God into the situation or not? And here's the thing to recognize. I'm not going to be there. So you can't just hand this off to the professional. You should talk to my pastor about this kind of stuff because he's good at this and I'm not. That's not going to fly. That's not going to work. because God didn't send me into that situation. God sent you to be the priest in that moment, in that place. But that's by design. This is the good news of that. That was the plan all along. That's how this is supposed to work. That's what it means to be the priesthood of all believers. At this point, you may be asking, well, then, Pastor Tim, what's your job? It's my job to help us all be better priests. And for some of you, that takes more work than others. But we're all called to be priests to each other and to everyone else. The much better news is that God is with us in this, that God sent you specifically, that God is still working in you to form you and reform you, to change your status and your identity, to equip you and send you out into a world that needs more of God. And so he's sending priests, a whole people of them, actually, to be out there and to do his work. Not because of anything innate in us, but because that's who God is, which is our blessed assurance. Let's pray. Lord God, we are excited and terrified that you might think we could be priests. This sounds a little crazy and sounds a little audacious, and we know, and you know, that we don't have what that takes, but that only makes us rely on you more. And so we pray even now that you would be equipping us, that you would even now be helping us live lives that are more holy, so that you might send us into these situations. Lord, we pray that you would train our ears and train our senses, that we might hear and see when someone needs a little bit more of you, when someone needs a little bit more grace in their life, mercy in their life, peace in their life, love in their life. Lord, give us those senses where we can see beyond and through of who needs you. And then give us the courage and the strength to be your representative in that time, in that place, with that person. Give us the discernment and wisdom and love to know what to do and what not to do and what to say and what not to say and how to merely be present with them even in the mud. Lord God, we thank you again today for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to be with us in our mud. And that changed everything. Lord God, it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.